Our scripture reading is 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Approaching the end of 2 Samuel, and here a song or psalm David composes, looking back on the way the Lord has delivered him. 2 Samuel 22 at verse 1, God's holy word. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You have a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through, so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. People of God, have you ever written a poem or a song? Have you ever written a poem or a song to commemorate some great event? I know a few of you have. At least one of you has written poems for your children's weddings, if I recall. Have you ever hired someone to write a poem or a song for you to commemorate a significant event in life? What if you were a king in the Old Testament times and you had come to power, you had sustained many attempts on your life, you had put down your enemies, and now you're quite proud of your reign? And the poet laureate of the kingdom was to compose for you a song or a poem. What would it sound like? It would undoubtedly be filled with words about your wisdom and your strength and your bravery and your skill in battle. Isn't it remarkable, therefore, that the song before us tonight, set at the end of David's reign, is not the story of a great and a powerful human king, but the story of a great and powerful God? Songs of a believer are very different from the songs of the world. These books, really one book, Samuel, began with a song. You remember that? Song of Hannah. When the Lord had given her such great deliverance and granted her a son, and she sang. She sang beyond her own experience. She sang how the Lord would put down all of her enemies and how the Lord would exalt his king. Hannah saw into the future and prophesied. And now David, at the end of it, looks back. And he sings backwards about how the Lord has done all of those things that Hannah foresaw, and how the Lord has exalted his king and has delivered him. This is the lens by which David's reign is to be understood. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. But this is not just David's song. This is our song. This, interestingly, finds a place in the Psalter. This is actually Psalm 18. Becomes Psalm 18. Given to the church to sing. It commemorates our story, the story of God delivering our lives and exalting us. And we can sing this psalm because David's experience is our experience, and because David's son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would sing this psalm best of all. And as the head of the church, us united to him, we are invited to sing it with him, that God is our rock. Let's consider tonight, as the Lord leads his anointed king to sing of the victory that God has worked for him. Let's move through this psalm in five steps. First of all, notice the desperate prayer that David makes, verses 1 through 7. It actually begins with this torrent of metaphors in verses 2 and, I guess, verse 2. The Lord, my rock, fortress, deliverer, my rock, my shield, horn of my salvation, stronghold, refuge. It's like David just can't get it out. He's exploding in praise and hardly has the words to convey the wonder of what God has done. David's been rescued from a dire situation. It's hard for us to even contemplate what it was like in under the reign of King Saul when David was pursued. He was public enemy number one, and King Saul was after him with all of his army, leaving no stone unturned to find David, to kill David. And David escapes here, and David escapes there. But how long can this go on for, being hounded in this way? And then, of course, it was other things. It was the Philistines, and then it was his own son Absalom. David has been through a great deal. But in all of this, the Lord taught him to pray, didn't he? David's deliverance was an answer to David's desperate cry. He pictures what he faced as an ocean of trouble encompassing him, but those things in verses 5 and 6, death, destruction, Sheol entangling him, those horrible dangers are encapsulated by verses 4 and 7. I call upon the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Seems so simple, doesn't it? But it's, of course, the one thing that the unbeliever refuses to do. The scriptures say that those who call upon the Lord will be saved. And yet the one thing the unbeliever won't do is to call upon the Lord. Won't humble his heart to look outside of himself. David called on the Lord. Does it sound rather simplistic? Child's play? You know, he prayed. Kind of a hallmark answer to overwhelming trouble. That's exactly what Satan would have us believe, that prayer is just child's play, that it's a simplistic answer to a very complicated trouble. But if that's our view, then we'd be shocked by verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. How amazing. He calls and the Lord hears from his temple. Say, so how can that be? God's temple is in the highest heavens, right? And David's voice, a little human voice. But of course, God had a replica of his temple built on earth, which was the emblem of his presence and the promise that he would be near to hear his people. It's not that David's voice is so mighty and powerful it shakes heaven and pulls God down. But it's that God stoops so low that he hears the faintest cry of the smallest saint. And he distinguishes the individual need amidst all the cries that come to his ears. And if the earthly temple was the promise that God would hear, then how much greater tonight when God has tabernacled among us in his own beloved Son in our flesh. God with us, our Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And so, by God's grace, our lives are really this story. I called, God heard. It's the story of our lives. But then notice the earth-shaking answer that comes in reply. David offers this urgent prayer. And when a prayer goes up, it brings something down. I remember two instances in high school when something going up brought something down rather violently. The one was walking through the gym in spring. Baseball players were indoors. It's always raining in Oregon. Throwing balls back and forth, and one of them brilliantly thought that they should throw the baseball at the gym ceiling 50 feet up there and try to knock a tile out of the ceiling. And sure enough, after many attempts, a ceiling tile came crashing down on the gym floor. The other one was PE class, archery section, when one of my classmates brilliantly thought that he might just shoot an arrow straight up above the whole class into the sky, which he did when no one was looking. Arrow disappeared from the atmosphere and returned with missile velocity to land a few feet away from the students. Very dumb thing, could have killed any one of us. And it brought down not just the arrow, but the wrath of the PE teacher like I've never seen it before. Something goes up and it brings something down. Those were foolish attempts. But David has shot his prayer into the heavens. And what comes down is breathtaking and violent. Notice at verse 8, then the earth reeled. I cried to God. From his temple he heard my voice, verse 7. My cry comes to his ears. Then verse 8, the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. The world comes unglued here, doesn't it? It's not what we're usually prepared to see after arising from our sleepy prayers, to see the whole universe broken apart. But here, the Almighty God harnesses all of creation. He shakes the world to make way for his coming because God is angry that his servant, his anointed, is being harassed and pursued. It's really shocking, isn't it, to see the voice of one sinner crying out to God and the God of the universe shaking the world in response. If we ever have the idea that God's rather unmoved by our prayers, he's rather indifferent to our circumstances, that the cries of his children mean very little to him, we can return to this passage and take note. God is telling us about God here. The cry of my servant came to me, and I came raging down from heaven. The language that's used here is really quite reminiscent, isn't it, of the Exodus and of the Red Sea parting, and of Mount Sinai trembling and being covered in smoke. And God sang to us, David called on me, and I repeated all of that fury and power to save him. Now, to be sure, when you go back and read all those chapters we've been through now, you say, well, we didn't read of any of these things. Earth shaking and smoke and all of this. We read David dodging a spear. We read that David was going on one side of the mountain, Saul on the other. And then right when Saul was about to get him, then somebody came and said the Philistines are attacking and Saul had to go home. We've read of these kinds of things, but we haven't read of the earth shaking and arrows flying out of the heavens and flames consuming. To be sure, it's poetic language that's used here. But it's not exaggerated language. We could have read of these things because the same power that split the Red Sea, the same power that shook Mount Sinai, the same power that split the earth apart and swallowed people in the Exodus wanderings, the same power that sent down hailstones from heaven on the Egyptians and on Canaanites, is the power that worked for David. It's amazing, isn't it? It's this power, of course, that would shake the ground at the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's this power that would shake the ground at the resurrection of Jesus. Is this same power that would lift Christ from the earth into heaven? Is this same power that would be present at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and flames of fire were on the heads? And amazingly, Romans 8 verse 11 says that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same power. See, I don't see any earth shaking in my life. I don't see any smoke from God's nostrils taking care of my mean boss. Wouldn't mind seeing some flames of fire now and then. And the New Testament says the same power parted the Red Sea, shook Mount Sinai, raised Jesus from the dead. The same power is at work in you and for you. God doesn't always have to do great signs, visible signs, but we always need to know and believe that the same power is at work in us. Thirdly tonight, why? Why does God do this for David? Notice the covenant reason. When you come to verse 21, some people start getting very nervous. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me, for I've kept the ways of the Lord. Some say, how can David say that? And then some say, well, you know, it was probably written before he committed his notorious sins. But that really misses the point. David didn't just sin once or twice in life. He was a sinner like us from beginning to end. David here is not speaking, I don't think, of some sinless perfection. He's talking about covenant loyalty. He's saying, I walked with the Lord. And even when David fell into sin, he responded in a covenantly faithful way. He repented of his sin. He received the rebuke of God through Nathan. He grieved over it. He confessed it. He asked for mercy. And God accepts that. It says in verse 28, you save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. And David would write in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is covenant faithfulness, to cling to the Lord. And when we sin, still to cling to the Lord and to ask for mercy. David demonstrated that. He didn't kill Saul when he could have. He respected what the Lord said. He waited on God. He cried out to God. He looked to God. He lived for God. He ruled by God's law. And when he fell into sin, he repented. David put his hope in the Lord. David put his hope in the Lord's Messiah. The one who would be able to say, not just, I was generally faithful, but who would be able to say, I kept every word you ever spoke, Lord. Deal with me according to my perfect personal righteousness. Everyone who walks in covenant with God puts their hope in that Messiah, in the Christ of God. And because the Christ of God was truly perfect through and through, he was able to pay for all of our sins and paid for them completely and was therefore raised from the dead. God answered Jesus. And God raised Jesus from the dead because he was perfectly righteous and perfectly fulfilled his work. Our hope is in Christ. It's by the power of Jesus that we walk hand in hand with our God, and it's by the sacrifice of Jesus that all of our sin is taken away. And therefore we may have confidence that God will hear our prayers for Christ's sake. Not because we are perfect, but because we know God through Christ Jesus. But then in verses 32 and following, you have the mighty victories recounted. David, of course, was a mighty warrior, and yet from the start he gives the glory to God. Verse 32, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And then he goes to talk about how the Lord equipped him. Verse 34, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. David doesn't owe his military prowess and great abilities to some military school. It's not Navy SEAL training he went to or West Point, but it's the Lord who's equipped him. It's the Lord God who has made David a great warrior. It's the Lord who has granted him to stand against his enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And yet, the command is, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're invited to the same school, to the same equipment room that David was invited to. We are invited to the Lord to arm us with his armor, to strengthen us with his hand, and to make us stand against our enemies so that we may be overcomers and more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so it goes on here to alternate, doesn't it, between what the Lord does and what David does. David says, verse 38, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Verse 39, I consumed them, I thrust them through. Verse 40, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. Verse 41, you made my enemies turn their backs to me. The mighty God working through his equipped servant. And the Lord uses his people. The Lord uses his people. And ultimately he uses again, the son of David. What great victory our Lord Jesus has won. He has triumphed over all the enemies. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to unseat powers of sin. He has come to triumph over death. I consume them, Jesus can say. God equipping him by his Spirit in his human nature. And what's the result? The result is a king who sits on top of the world. Notice that finally the exalted king, verses 44 and following. David is now ruling over nations. Verse 44, you deliver me from strife with my people. Now we remember the kingdom dividing under David and then returning to David. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. It's remarkable that the nations are bowing down to David. God has exalted his king. There's this bond between the Lord and his king. Verse 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. David's great desire is to extol the Lord before all the nations. As one commentator says, little did he know that the time would come when the nations would translate his words into every language of the world and use his poems to worship the same living Lord. It's remarkable, isn't it? Here we are. Words have been translated around the globe. Nations are praising God with the same words that David used to praise the Lord. But what's the great climax of the psalm? It's verse 51. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The whole point of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel has been the establishment of the kingdom and the king. And at the center has been that great promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that David's son would reign forever. David looks back at what the Lord has done, but David looks forward. That the Lord will show steadfast love to David and his offspring forever. That offspring is the Lord Jesus, who sits upon the throne tonight as the mighty victor. All the blessings that David knew in part, Christ knows fully. And Christ has been set over all of his enemies at the resurrection, at the ascension. And he will be set over all his enemies at his return. God will vindicate his king. And our great comfort tonight is that he's our king. And that his victory is our victory. And that he teaches us to sing that God is the great rock. We live right where David lived. We live right where Christ lived. We lived in a world of turmoil. A world of enemies. A world of death. World of destruction. And yet, as God was for David, as God was to the Lord Jesus, so through Christ, God is for us tonight. My rock in whom I take refuge. David was very gifted, wasn't he? To be able to compose this psalm. What we have tonight is far better than what David has. We have the Lord Christ who perfectly sang this psalm. And it's Christ who lives among his church and who stands in the worship of his people to lead us in singing. To teach us to believe these things. And to rely upon God in all of life's trials. There isn't a trial of our lives. There isn't a trouble, a fear that isn't covered by the words of this psalm. These are words for giving us hope in the midst of death. dire circumstances. David said to Jonathan at one point, I'm but a step from death. There's but a step between me and death. That's where David lived, the verge of death. But the Lord kept him. And the Lord will keep us. Make this your song. Sing of the Lord your rock. And as the flood and torrents of troubles assail you, be sure tonight that there's one. Never leave you, never forsake you, never fail you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving to us clear and vivid revelation. Open our eyes to see how present you are, how attentive your ears are, how strong your power in Christ is. Oh Lord, we pray often as if you do not hear. We arise from our prayers with the thought that you will do nothing. We tremble before our enemies as if they have all power and our lives are lost. Father, by your word and spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts to believe that this victory is real, poetically framed in this psalm, but real, strong, even greater than the words we read. Oh, Father, give us faith in our Lord Jesus and in his mighty victory. May we take hope in our King and your steadfast love to him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.